As you can see from your bulletins, we will be back in Romans this week. Dan had covered verses 1 through 5 2 weeks ago, where we deal with the authority of our governments, of those put in charge, and the idea of being in subjection to them, even if we don't necessarily like them or believe that they're the best choice. He told us we need to realize that they have been set in place and put in place by God because God ordered it that way. What we need to remember to do when we talk about our civil authorities is to pray for them. I can tell you it's a lot easier for me to pray for my governmental authorities when their thinking lines up with mine and lines up with God. But that doesn't give me an excuse to pray for those who I disagree with or who, quite frankly, believe in doing evil things. Our prayer for those people who are not doing the things the way that the Bible tells us or what God says is to pray for them to be in subjection to God. Our prayer needs to be the same as it is for our loved ones who are not following God's ways. It needs to be a prayer that God would break their hearts and break their wills and make them over again in the image of His Son, and that they would be used to perform good works. That's a tough prayer to have, isn't it? I mean, it's really hard to pray for those that we disagree with or that have wronged us or are doing things that are inappropriate in God's eyes, but yet we're still called to pray for them. And I can tell you in my own life, I've given many excuses to why I can't pray for that person. Why I can't pray for the president. Why I can't pray for his vice president. Why I certainly can't pray for the Speaker of the House. Yet all those are reasons for me to pray for them. Because ultimately, what they're doing that's anti-God or against God is the sin and the thing that needs to be broken in their lives so they recognize Him. And I need to pray for them. But it is tough. It's tough for me to pray for my loved ones when they have quote-unquote wronged me. Yet, I'm called to do so. But more than just being in subjection and praying for our civil authorities, we need to be obedient to them. And that brings us to today's topic, everyone's favorite, taxes. Now, that is exactly the thing when I turn to the Bible that I want to preach about is authority and taxes, right? I couldn't wait to tackle the concept or the idea of taxes because, quite honestly, I don't like it. But that's the beauty of verse-by-verse expositional teaching is that I don't get to pick and choose what I want to teach. I simply go through the Bible a verse at a time, a chapter at a time, a book at a time, and conquer it all. It certainly would be easier to just pick and choose what I like, though, and give a sermon that's based on a good feeling and leave you guys feeling upbeat and happy, but that's not what we're doing today. We're, again, tackling taxes. Several years ago, when Marcy and I got our first home, it was a new construction home, and we needed to have some landscaping work done there, and like any good steward of God's funds, I got multiple estimates. And let me tell you, I had quite a bit of sticker shock when I found out how much grass seed and some dirt cost. And I had even more sticker shock when I found out how much they wanted to put in those bricks that made a patio for me. But one of the gentlemen that gave us an estimate told me that if we paid cash and we didn't need a receipt, that the pricing would be considerably better. I started thinking, I can save 25% if I just don't need a receipt and give him cash for the job. But why did he want me to pay him in cash? Why did he want me to not have a receipt that I could go back on? It's because if there's no receipt and we hand him cash, the money never exists in his books. It would save him a tremendous amount of money. And he would still be able to write off all the materials he bought because he would have receipts for those items. But it's not just with that landscaping guy this happens, right? In our daily lives, people have become comfortable with trying to avoid paying extra money on things. How many of you have bought a used car from an individual? Not a dealership, but an actual person. What do you ask him to write on the back of that under the sale? Gift. Zero. $1. Those are common things that people ask to happen. All in an effort to avoid paying taxes. As we examine Scripture today, I want us to see that Jesus and Paul have a clear message concerning our obligation to pay taxes. But paying tax is not really the issue. It's an example or a case study or a way showing that we need to be in obedience and submission to the authorities that rule over us. Paying taxes, as much as we hate doing it to the state, to the government, is a part of life. And it's actually an act of obedience for us. Look at Romans 13, where we're going to read verses 1 through 7 today. Submitting to the government. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore all their dues, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear is due, honor to whom honor is due. Both Paul and Jesus could build a compelling case for not paying taxes. When addressing the question of the temple tax, Jesus asked his disciples a very general question. Who should not pay taxes? Should the children of the king pay taxes? The answer was, of course not. They're exempt. Why? Because they are the children of the king. Who appointed the temple tax? God. And because Jesus is the Son of God, should he not pay the tax? Using their thinking, the answer would be yes. Yet Jesus paid the tax at the temple. Why would he do that? He paid the tax at the temple so he didn't cause an offense. Jesus doesn't want us to argue or fight or squabble over money. I mean, after all, what's money worth? Not much. Eternally, is it? Tom, when you get to heaven, is Jesus going to give you a position based on your net worth? Marcy, is he going to give us a position based on our net worth? We hope not. Right? No, Jesus is going to give us our position, or we'll be in heaven, not based on how much money we have or how many things we own or what we buy or possess. He's given us a place in heaven because we are in Him. You see, money really isn't worth much. Jesus wants to avoid us to avoid offending others, including the authorities, if it's just a matter of money. It may cost a bit more to pay the tax on the car that you actually bought from your neighbor that wasn't a gift, but again, it's just money. And it has absolutely zero eternal value. Who provides for you? God. If God provides, who owns the things that He's provided? It's not me. It's God's. Therefore, no matter what's in my wallet or my bank account or the treasury of a king or in a temple, it all belongs to who? God. It's not mine. It's not really of any value or importance. It's simply just money. But God calls us to be good stewards of the things He's given us. He calls us to use them, not for ourselves, but for what? For providing God's glory, right? It's a way that we can use the things we have to outreach, to minister to others. It's not used for our own selfish needs. Yet in today's society, hoarding money has become a common thing. In fact, I would argue that in American culture, that money has really become some people's gods. They hold on to it. They strive for it. They place it above everything else. But ultimately, at the end of the day, it's not worth anything. When you go to heaven, again, Jesus isn't going to say, Tom, your net worth's only $75. I can't let you in. He's not going to look at Marcy and I and say, you guys are $200K in the hole. I can't let you in. It has nothing to do with what we have. The only reason that we are made right, made acceptable to God, is because of our acceptance of His Son, Jesus. Was the situation in Rome any different than it is here today? Was money somehow more valuable? Did it have a higher purpose and place? No. Was the tax imposed by an emperor somehow a tax that Christians shouldn't pay? Or was it simply their duty to pay their tax and move on? Was it wrong that some Christians believed that they would be betraying Jesus if they paid a tax to an emperor? They have to pay the tax. It's what was due. It's not a form of worship. Paying the tax and paying what's due to the governmental authorities over you is an exercise in obedience. Obedience is the key here, right? We're not saying hide your money and avoid taxes. Jesus wants you to. No, Jesus is saying pay what is due, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, give him his due, and move on because you're being obedient to me. Because ultimately, who set those governmental authorities in place? I didn't. Who ordained them to be there? God did, right? Nice point. God ordained them to be there. And because He ordained them to be there, we need to be in subjection to them. In all things, including paying our taxes. Now, are we in subjection to the governmental authorities blindly? Are there ever times when we can say, I don't know? There are times when we disagree with our governmental authorities, right? But we still are called to follow as long as what they say and what they do does not contradict the Word of God. In Romans chapter 13, 1 through 7, Paul's simply saying that we need to be in subjection and obedience to them, pay them their just due, because God has appointed them, and that's all we're doing. We're in submission to governmental authorities. If we lived in Rome, we'd be under the authority of the Roman government. If we lived in Africa, on the continent of Africa, we'd be under the governmental authority of whichever country we lived in. In Rome's case, they were under the authority of an emperor who wasn't necessarily a great guy, was he? Nero wasn't a wonderful man at all. Nero was, quite honestly, evil. He wanted to impose laws that prevented people from worshiping God. We're fortunate in our country that there are no rules or laws that prevent us from worshiping God, are there? Not that I'm aware of. Jerry, you can go out on your mail route each week and you can proclaim Jesus to anyone you contact, right? No? If you're not in your official duty, can you? Yes. In your non-official duty, you can proclaim God. This country, we're free to do that. That hasn't been changed and that hasn't been overtaken. But in countries like North Korea, they're forbidden to even gather and worship. They're forbidden to evangelize people on the street. In fact, the people are compelled to worship their leader, Kim Jong-un. As a Christian, does the obligation and duty to obey apply to them? Should they be compelled not to gather? Should they be compelled not to witness? Should they be compelled to worship Kim Jong-un? No, because what he's telling them to do, not to gather, goes against what God says. Not to proclaim the gospel goes against what God says. And worshiping Kim Jong-un as a god certainly goes against what God says. Kim Jong-un is a madman. He's an absolute nut job. I mean, would anyone here disagree with that statement? The best term I can think of for him is he's a wackadoodle. He's out there. But Nero was also a madman. He was not kind, not loving. He would rule with an iron fist. So when Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, they were being ruled by a man who didn't necessarily like Christians. He wanted them to give up their true king, Jesus. He wanted them to worship himself as not only their ruler, but as their God. And he persecuted Christians. So why is Paul telling these people to live in submission to the government, to an emperor that is awful? Is he telling him to do that just because that's their role and that they can't question his authority? No, he's telling them to try to live peaceably within the government and follow the rules and the laws of the government. And he's telling them to do that because God has appointed that government. That's why he tells them to pay their tax, to render to him what is due. He's not telling them to pay the tax as their God and to worship him. He's telling them to pay the tax because he's the emperor, and that's what they're told to do. He's not telling them to fall down and worship the madman Nero. Now, Romans 13 has been used throughout history many times, grossly misrepresented. In fact, one of the most evil men of all time, Adolf Hitler, would use Romans 13 to try to convince the church to follow him unconditionally. He would say, look, right here it says you're to follow me, your leader, your governmental authority. And he wanted them to go down that track and to just follow what he said. But the truth is, Hitler was calling to do things against what God says. Therefore, the church, the people, and the body must resist. You can't blindly follow. In fact, while we follow the rules and the laws of the land, and we try not to be an offense to people, we have a duty to God to not do what is wrong in His sight. And sometimes it's hard for us to reconcile those two things. But when it comes to doing something as simple as paying a tax or rendering to the government what is due them, we must follow. I know every year at tax time, we look and see how much we've paid in taxes and maybe get a little angry or a lot angry. And you think to yourself, what good did that do? What was the purpose of that? Well, hopefully those taxes will be used for good things and for our well-being. We know that's not always the case, but we pay the tax due because we're being in subjection to those in authority over us. Paying tribute or tax to an emperor or government is absolutely fine, as long as they do not ask you to worship them. The moment our governmental authorities tell us to disobey God, what do? We follow God. We do as He says. Paul would write to Timothy, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgiving made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all goodness and holiness. He writes to Titus, remember the people to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good. Obviously, we don't follow blindly. We've said there are conditions on our following in subjection. There are limits to how far we can go. We can't be in obedience when they disagree with God. In our churches today, there are many ethical issues that come up. And there are probably disagreements on how things should be handled. When there's a disagreement or an ethical dispute, where should we fall? On the side of God. There are Christians and people inside of churches that believe abortion is okay. If, there's a qualifier, if the baby is going to be somehow abnormal, or if the mother's life is in danger. Now, the government says it's perfectly legal to kill the unborn. And like I said, there are some Christians that believe that qualifier of if something's wrong with the baby or mother gives them the right to do so. But what does God say about killing? Thou shalt not murder. Yet we have people sitting in churches today that believe that abortion is okay in certain circumstances. Now, they quite frankly are lost. And they're buying into the cultural norms of today. And buying into the cultural norms of today has led many people astray. You see, when people in modern society, in modern life, look at problems, they look at it through the lens of today. What has the government, what has the media, what has society told me is acceptable? And then they're going to go to the Bible using that lens and try and make it fit what they've already been told. But how are we to look at Scripture? We're to look at it in its historical context. We're to look at it in its grammatical form. And we're to look at it knowing that God wrote it not for then or just then, but for all time. So we can't look at Scripture and say, well, the norm today is it's legal to kill babies, so it must be okay. That's not really murder because, well, they haven't been born yet, so that doesn't count. I've actually heard people tell me that until a child is born, because it's connected to the mother, it's nothing more than a parasite. And that's their rationale for being able to kill a child. It's quite disgusting, isn't it? What should they do? How should they really see it? They should see it from God's point of view. That baby is a living being that God has created, and they shouldn't be murdered. You see, the idea here of paying taxes, again, is just one little snippet of truth, that it's really an exercise in obedience. We need to be in obedience to paying taxes. We need to be in obedience to everything that God says, regardless of what man says. Now, Peter, the apostle with a foot-shaped mouth, whom I greatly identify with because my mouth is also foot-shaped many times, was brought on trial before the Jewish council. Now, he's brought on this trial because he had healed a man in the name of Jesus. And this Jewish council looks at Peter and they say, listen, man, no more. You cannot heal people or even speak about the name of Jesus. I wish and hope that I would be as bold as Peter, drawing my line in the sand and saying, well, I must obey God, not man. Think about how hard that would be to be standing on trial before this Jewish council, before this group of people that are telling you can't do something. And I would imagine that we would have a little bit of discomfort, a little bit of worry about what might happen. And Peter's the guy that denied Jesus three times already. I can imagine him standing there thinking, oh, don't deny, don't deny, don't deny. Draw the line in the sand, and Peter in holy boldness does so. And he gives us a great principle that we can be disobedient to the governmental authorities when they cross the line of disobeying God. Why did Peter draw that line in the sand and tell them, absolutely not, I will not obey you? It's because Peter was being obedient to the Great Commission. After all, if you can't mention or speak about the name of Jesus, how are you going to fulfill the Great Commission? In modern life, in modern society, we blur the line a lot. We're not sure where the line actually begins and stops because of, unfortunately, we have relative thinking. We're fuzzy in areas and we get confused. But obedience isn't something we can let go. We need to be careful and be obedient in all things. Last week, I spoke to a young person who couldn't wait to come over and tell me with great emphasis and passion that no matter what, those government people weren't going to put a mask back on him. He was thrilled. They can't tread on my rights. They can't take away my freedom. What rights? What freedom? I know in our country and in our culture, we say that we're the land of the free and home of the brave, but what are we free from? I know the only thing I'm free from is hell right now. So these rights that you quote-unquote have because of the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, they really don't mean much. They're not worth anything. Because the only freedom and the only right you have are those given by God. I tried to explain to the young man that refusing to follow something was an act of disobedience. Now listen, I'm the first one to tell you I hate wearing a stupid mask. And I will tell you as of June 2nd, I'm glad they're gone. But if they tell me I have to wear one again, unfortunately, it's got to go back on. Why? Because it's not telling me to do something contrary to what God says. God put those people in authority, whether I like them or not. Whether I believe that they won elections fairly or not. He put them there. And if they're not crossing the line on what God says, I have to be obedient. It's hard, though, isn't it, to be obedient? I absolutely hate it at times. I'm the person that as soon as I was walking towards the door of the store, down it went or in my pocket it went because I hated it. But because it was a mandate and a recommendation, I had to follow it because it didn't go against God's principles. We have to remember that obedience is key. We have to remember, too, that Paul told us in chapter 12 that we're to live peacefully and not to cause problems. He told us that we're not to retaliate against people. We're not to pay evil for evil. We're not to take revenge or do those things. We're to leave room for God's wrath. In verses 18 and 20 of chapter 12, he tells us to love our enemies and love those people is hard to do. How is it possible for me to live in peace and love my enemies? How is it possible? In and of myself, I like the part where he talks about heaping burning coals on their head, but I don't like the part about feed them if they're hungry. I don't particularly like the part to give them something to drink if they're thirsty. I don't like that part, yet God calls me to do it. So I must do it. You see, Paul, when he writes these first seven verses in chapter 13, he's really talking about the previous 12 chapters or 12 parts that he's written where we're learning about God's grace, God's peace, God's love, God's goodness. So when we read chapter 13, the first seven verses, and we're talking about being in subjection to the authorities and repaying evil with good, we're talking about doing it because of love. If I am not obedient to my work, to my cities, to my state, and to my government, what kind of witness am I for this world that's lost that I live in? How can I look like salt or light if I'm doing everything they do just because of my willfulness? Disobedience is a real problem. It's a real problem because it's rooted deeply in our own thoughts and wishes. It's rooted deeply in our fleshly will. How do we overcome that? How do we overcome the desires to not pay taxes, to be disobedient, to do whatever we see fit? How can I overcome that? I'll tell you, I can't overcome it perfectly, not in and of myself. But because of the love of Christ, I can follow and do. In Romans chapter 13, verse 8, he says, "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt of love to one another. For whosoever loves others has fulfilled the law." How do I overcome my desire to be disobedient? With love. Why do I pay my taxes? Because I'm told not to be in debt to the governmental authorities. I'm told not to be in debt. I'm told the only debt I should have, or a continuing debt that lives within me, is the debt of having to pay others with love. That's an obligation that we have. So what does that leave us with? It leaves us with, we need to be obedient. We need to follow the governmental authorities that rule over us until they disagree with what God says. I think there are three main things I want us to learn today or to take away. First is that we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom, but residents of this world. If you've answered the call of Christ Jesus, if you've bowed the knee to Him, then your true citizenship and your true home resides in heaven. And you must honor and worship Him. But at the same time, as we live on this earth, and we know that God has set up this secular governmental authority that make laws and rules for us, we need to follow them out of respect for whom? The God who gave them authority. We need to fulfill our obligations, such as paying those darn taxes that we all hate. Being a Christian does not relieve us from our obligations towards a secular government. In fact, it makes it much more so that we must follow until they go against what He teaches. Even the King of Heaven, Jesus Christ, paid the temple tax. He's the creator of heaven and earth. He made all, yet He paid the temple tax. Why? Because it was peaceable and it was an obligation or a rule or a debt that was in place. So we need to follow Christ's authority and His example and do what is right in obedience. The second lesson I want us to learn is, or to think about, is how do we further the kingdom of Christ? It's not through disobedience. It's not through civil unrest. It's by living exemplary lives. It's by being light in this dark world. It's by proclaiming the gospel. Now, some would consider their great mission would be to criticize just about everything that's going on in the world. I mean, if you hop on Facebook, you sort of know where people stand, right? They can't wait to blast the leaders of our country. I would say that 99.999% of the time, as I scroll past a post about the leaders of our nation, it's full of hate. Very rarely do I see a post saying, "God, help us to pray for the leaders of our nation. God, conform their hearts to You. Father, break their wills and have them carry out Your plans perfectly." I don't see any posts saying, "God, please save their wretched souls." No. I see posts about how awful and evil and terrible they are, and that's where they stop. Sometimes, it's not just on Facebook and with the leaders of our nation, but sometimes the best meal after church on Sunday is roast pastor. Can't wait to go home and talk about all the things he did wrong. I'm going to have a slice of wrong teaching today, right? Or I didn't like the way he said that. Or I don't like when Ryan says explain. We're going to have roast pastor tonight. No. What we need to be doing is praying for not only the leaders of our country and of our state and of our cities, but those that God has placed in authority as overseers of His children. We're commanded to pray for our leadership. We're commanded to show the love of Christ to those that are around. Ultimately, the thing we're to do is to love our neighbors as ourselves, and to love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. All the law of the prophets hung on those two commandments, right? Love your neighbor as yourself, and love the Lord your God. So we need to pray for those in leadership. We need to love them and be obedient to them. We need to compare everything they're saying to Scripture and making sure that what we're being told doesn't contradict God's will. And if it goes against what God says, then, just like Peter, we draw our line in the sand and say, no, thank you. I will follow my God, not you. Father God, this morning, we are gathered as a body. We're gathered as a body of believers who love you, who want to be obedient to you, who want to worship you. Father, I pray this morning as we wrap up our service and we go out into this dark world that we would be able to emulate you, that your love would pour out of our hearts and our mouths to the world around us. Father, I pray that we could show love to our neighbors as if they were ourselves. Father, I pray that we love you with all our hearts, minds, soul, and strength. Father, I pray that in this lost world that we would have the opportunity to proclaim your truth to those that are there. Father, we pray for holy boldness as we go out this week, that we wouldn't be conformed to this world, but we would be transformed because of you, and that we've renewed our mind and we've spent time meditating upon your word. Father, I pray that we would be obedient children. Father, I pray that our obedience would set us apart from this lost world, and that they might ask why it is in difficult times, in difficult circumstances, that we have joy and that we can have peace. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.